following is a presentation of Emmanuel Covenant Church, located in South Surrey, British Columbia. To learn more, please visit us online at emmanuelcovenant.ca.
And welcome to Emmanuel Covenant Church. My name is Eric Hedberg. I have the privilege of being the pastor here at Emmanuel. If you'll remember, last week we started our series on the book of James, Living an Authentic Faith. We began with some background about James, some of the who's, the what's, the why's of the book, of the letter. We learned that this letter was written by Jesus' younger half-brother James, and he was likely writing to folks who had been a part of his own Jerusalem congregation who had since been scattered around the Middle East due to persecution. So James writes this letter in such a way that it can be read by different people in different locations dealing with different issues, different specific things. This isn't a letter that's to one individual or one even specific congregation, but to a large group of people who were spread out. And we see this in the content of James' letter, addressing important issues, but not things that are necessarily super specific to one individual or group. Issues that are quite wide-reaching and universal. And James really writes this letter as a pastor caring for his congregation. You see the pastoral tone of this letter all throughout. And he's writing as a pastor, even though his congregation is spread all over the place due to persecution. James clearly loves the people that he is writing to. He clearly has a deep concern for the faith of the readers of this letter. He has deep concern for the fullness of that faith and the fullness of a faith that is lived out. We see the kind of faith that James wants for his people, the kind of vital, encouraging, growing, hopeful, authentic faith that comes from not just hearing the word, but from living out that word. You know, I again read an article this week about some of those things that people who aren't connected with a church, or maybe who once were connected with a church but left, what they're really searching for, what was lacking and why they left. And authenticity was at the top of that list. Jesus doesn't call us to a faith that we just talk about. Jesus doesn't call us to a faith of just words or right beliefs. Jesus calls us to follow him in actions as well. An authentic faith in Jesus, God's only Son, the Savior of the world, naturally leads to actions that express that faith. We'll see through the sections today that James really wants to help unpack this idea. Wants to help people live out that authentic faith. So we're going to go through this a bit section by section. We're going to look at three sections today, picking up where we left off last week. And they're all connected, but they're all kind of separate as well. So we'll see similar themes, but there will also be different things that we'll look at in each of these three sections. So I would again really encourage you to be reading this book of James on your own outside of our time together this morning, because there's a lot more that's there than we're going to be able to get to on Sundays. Ask questions, have conversations. Let's dig into this book as a congregation, as a church family together. So we'll pick up where we left off last week, chapter 1, verse 19. So feel free to turn there in your Bibles or your Bible apps. If you don't have a Bible and would like one, whether to follow along just for today or to keep, feel free to raise your hand and one of our ushers would be happy to bring you one. It's one of the great joys of our congregation to give the Word of God to those who desire it. So let me pray for us this morning and we will pick back up in the book of James. Dear Lord, thank you for this morning we have together, this opportunity to gather as brothers and sisters in Christ, to worship you, to hear from your word, and then to be sent out as doers of your word. Lord, forgive us when we don't live up to all that you call us to do. Lord, help us to grow as followers of your Son, Jesus Christ, and to live an authentic faith. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So chapter 1, starting in verse 19. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Here James takes direct aim at anger, a thoughtless, unrestrained anger that often leads to rash, harmful, and irretrievable words. There's no doubt, right, that words are a reflection of our character and our faith, that the words that we speak to one another share the way we think, the way we feel, and quite a bit about who we are. And James really wants and needs the recipients of this letter to realize the power of words. James is also clear that the kind of anger that is thoughtless or unrestrained does not at all lead to godly righteousness. Quite the opposite. Sure, there's a place for anger in the way that it is righteous indignation. Anger alongside God. Anger at things that are not righteous. Anger at things that are unjust. And there's also a learning process that James is encouraging people in here, right? I need to be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow then to become angry. All this is new. There's a lifetime of tradition, of teaching, of assumptions, a surrounding of worldly values that James recognizes the need for these people to walk through and to deal with and to get beyond. And the beginning of doing that in a real way is to encourage people to listen and to be patient. It is the word, it is Jesus himself that is saving, the proclaimed word of God that is implanted in us. That word planted or implanted is its own way of making it really clear that this doesn't stop once. You don't put a seed in the ground and then have fruit immediately. There is growth, there is change, there is continued work being done there. So in the same way, the word continues to be at work and to grow within a person. There's more to come. There's more to be expected. More that will be done as we grow in the word. Maybe we'd like it if it was just a one-time thing. You know, a quick transaction and we're good, right? It would make things simpler, make things easier, more clean cut, perhaps. Maybe that's why and what we hope it looks like. A belief and a faith that end right there. If it were like that, we'd get to then claim ourselves as part of the in club, celebrate all the benefits we receive from that status, and then have to do nothing more, right? But the reality is, being a Christian, following Jesus, isn't like joining AAA or BCAA. We don't just pay a fee and then get to make phone calls when we're broken down on the side of the road. There is a relationship that Jesus calls us to. Jesus continues to work and develop our faith as we work to follow Jesus. Jesus calls us to a living, authentic faith and wants us to seek out living those words. Jesus tells us in Matthew 7:24, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on a rock." James is just reminding us of Jesus' words that we are to both hear and do, to do his words, to live out the gospel. And James then gives us this interesting little story about someone who looks in the mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. James is making a point about the way that hearing the word can just hearing the word can be fleeting. But when it's put into practice, when there are practices that help those words sink in, it is lasting. This reminds me a whole lot of coaching, and you heard a lot in the spring about frisbee coaching. Now I'm going to talk a little bit about swimming coaching because I've been in the pool a couple times lately. We could go over, I could teach you about the basics of the freestyle stroke. The head position, the body position, the shape of the hand, the need to point the feet while kicking, the timing of the breath, the head position while taking a breath, the amount of breaths you should be taking in a length, etc., etc., etc. But without the chance to put that into practice, it's just not going to sink in, is it? I can have the greatest presentation of how to swim the freestyle stroke ever, and you may remember one or two things the next time you go to a pool. Because let's face it, it's October. You're probably not going to go to a pool anytime real soon, unless, you know, you go all the time. Or maybe unless you have a deep personal connection with one of those particular facets of the swimming stroke. Most of it's just going to disappear unless we're talking it through at the pool or we're able to put it into practice as we're learning it. In the same way, the gospel is a participatory gospel. When we just listen to it, when we just hear the words and go on in life as if nothing is different, as if we don't need to be different, well, then we're not living up to the faith that James and ultimately Jesus calls us to. James then finishes this section with an incredibly clear example of authentic faith in action: to look after widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Kind of a way to sum up this section is to say the pure religion of the perfect Christian combines purity of heart with purity of action. So you'll see different sections. So we're going to look now, we're going to move on into James 2, verses 1 through 13. "My brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ must not show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in filthy clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, 'Here's a good seat for you,' but say to the poor man, 'You stand there,' or 'Sit on the floor by my feet,' have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers and sisters, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are blaspheming the noble name of him to whom you belong? If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, 'Love your neighbor as yourself,' you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, 'You shall not commit adultery,' also said, 'You shall not commit murder.' If you do not commit adultery but do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment." So James continues on in this section to develop this particular idea at some considerable length. These 13 verses are really all about the same topic, favoritism or partiality. One of the key aspects that James digs into regarding living out an authentic faith is the fact that God does not make judgments or distinctions on people based on outward appearance or on social status. This specific example makes it clear that James would expect that all of those who come to a meeting or event or activity at the church or synagogue would be treated well regardless. This reminds me a lot, and actually I think we can all take some joy and take some pride, some godly pride, in the fact that at our Christmas banquet, I think we live this out. I think by taking the chance to welcome in some folks from a recovery house into our doors, putting them at tables that are equal to every other table here, celebrating a meal together, letting them eat this meal with us, is a big part of what James is talking about here. There is no partiality that is shown in that. And what a blessing that is for us. What a blessing we get to be to those men. And one of the things that James doesn't necessarily highlight here, but it's very, very apparent, is that we're not expected to do this alone. This is a congregation or a meeting, a group meeting that this happens at. This isn't just a one-on-one interaction. James isn't talking about one specific individual. So not all living out of an authentic faith is meant to be done on an individual basis or alone. In James's example here, specifically, it is the congregation as a whole that can make the difference, that can open up good seats to the poor man, but fails to. That's one of the great joys, I think, of being part of a church family. One of the reasons it's so important to be a part of a church family is that we are helping each other in this. We're helping each other live out an authentic faith. It's a chance for us to be following Jesus together, listening to the word, and then doing the word together, participating in the gospel together. And what a great encouragement that ought to be for us all. None of us will get it right all the time, far from it. But when we lean on one another and seek Jesus' will for our lives and for this church family, we can do infinitely more. We can live into this authentic faith together. The other, I think, really interesting and kind of funny thing that James points out in this section is that the people that they're raising up, the people that they are giving better seats to, are the exact people who are exploiting them, who are treating them poorly. It's really baffling, isn't it? If you think about it that way, why in the world would you give a seat to the person who is exploiting you and then ask the person who has wronged you in no way to just sit on the floor? You're buying in completely to the worldly standards. You're saying that, well, you're important to the world and you're not, so I'm going to give you the good seat. And James says, No. The logic is so backward. It's clear that the group is caught up in a value system that is of the world and not based in God, not based in the Word. James reminds us that the royal law that's found in Scripture is love your neighbor as yourself, not love your neighbor if they have enough status, not love your neighbor if they dress well and wear a gold ring, not love your neighbor if they live up to worldly standards. Nope. Just simply and explicitly, love your neighbor. And we'll look at our final section for today, for James 2, 14 through 26. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, "Go in peace, keep warm and well fed," but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, "You have faith, I have deeds." Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. You believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, "Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And he was called God's friend." You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do, and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab, the prostitute, considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. This final section of ours today has been called, in actually both of the commentaries that I read, the climax of James's plea for pure religion that vindicates itself in action. And we can see that that's true, right? James gives us one tangible example of living out one's faith, caring for a brother or sister who is in need of food or clothes. Verses 15 and 16 have James issuing us a big challenge. There's no getting beyond that. James tells us that taking care of a brother or sister's physical needs is part of putting an authentic faith into action. And we also have from James two examples from the Old Testament, Abraham and Rahab, examples of a faith that is acted out, faith that then results in action, faith that is lived. It's really important to be clear that James is in no way saying that works take the place of faith, or that works are in some way more important than faith. Quite the opposite. James speaks about faith as necessity, faith as the beginning point. James talks about his own faith. Works, then, are the way that faith is made active. Works are added to faith. James tells us that genuine faith includes works by its very nature. The faith that James wants for his readers is a faith that is real, a faith that is authentic, and a faith that is active. By its very nature, a real, an authentic faith moves someone to act and to do works that exemplify that faith. There's no separating the two. It's that simple. James tells us faith without deeds is dead. As we journey together, we must continue to seek out and listen for opportunities to live out authentically the faith we have in Jesus Christ, and then share those opportunities with one another. We're in this together, just as James wants the best for the church that he's writing to, scattered as they may be. He wants the best for us also. He wants us to have a vibrant and authentic faith in Jesus Christ, a faith that we live out each and every day. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the examples we find in Scripture of authentic faith. We thank you for those examples of authentic faith that we have in our lives now, those brothers and sisters that surround us. We thank you that you don't expect us to live this way alone, to follow you alone, but that we are surrounded by fellow brothers and sisters in Christ who uphold us, who we are called to uphold. God, help us to live in a way that makes it clear that we have faith in you, that we love you, that we long to follow your Son, Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Emmanuel Covenant Church, located in South Surrey, British Columbia. To learn more, please visit us online at emmanuelcovenant.ca.